So Numbers chapter 16 then, commencing our reading at the opening verse, and let's hear tonight the word of the Lord. Now Korah, the son of Issachar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On the son of Pereth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face, and he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take ye censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And in the intervening verses, the day of judgment really comes, the day when the Lord will show who are truly his. And we recommence our reading at verse 28. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own hand. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord, and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed, the censers of these sinners against their own souls. Let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they that were burnt had offered, And they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. But on the morrow, all the congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, Ye have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a censer, and put farther in from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died after above the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Amen. We'll end this very solemn reading at the end of this 16th chapter of Numbers, knowing that the Lord will indeed bless to our hearts the public reading of his word. I want tonight to think with you of the theme of lessons from Numbers 16. Lessons from Numbers 16. But before we come to the word, let's just ask again the Lord for his help and his guidance as we come around his word. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee already for all that has taken place and for the worship of thy glorious and thine eternal name. We pray, our Father, that thou wilt come and give help and guidance as we come around the word. We pray, O God, that the very hush of eternity would fall upon this place. And as we deal with the most solemn of things, and as we even speak of the person, the glorious person of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, we pray, our Father, that thou wilt bless every heart, and Lord, that every heart and every eye might be turned to him. O come and visit us, we pray thee. Come and bless us tonight around thy truth, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You remember how that the Lord Jesus Christ said that for loving and following him, his disciples would know rejection by those who were of their own families. Remember how he said in Matthew 10 and verse 36 that a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And in a truest sense, men and women, that is true here of Moses in this chapter. He is an example of that solemn truth. For Moses and Korah, they were cousins. But Korah, Dathan, and Abiram's sin didn't just end there. For the sin of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram is more fully described in other parts of the scriptures. If you turn with me to Psalm 106 and verse 16, they are spoken of there as those who envied Moses and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. Remember how in Hebrews 5 and verse 4, we read that Moses was chosen to lead Israel and Aaron was chosen to be their high priest. For Hebrews 5 and 4 reminds us that he was called of God as Aaron was, both were the subject of jealousy, even though it was the Lord who had placed Moses and Aaron in these positions of authority. And Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they questioned their right to hold these positions. If you turn to Jude in verse 11, you'll notice there that their sin is spoken of as the gainsaying of Korah. That word Korah is actually Korah, in Numbers chapter 16. It's the Greek version of the Hebrew name, as it were. And that word gainsaying, it literally means to dispute, to contradict. It can also carry the thought even of striving against someone. And so already this evening, we have the picture of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, those who are envying, those who are disputing, those who are contradicting the men of God and striving against Moses and Aaron. For remember, men and women, that sin always leads on to additional sins. In Jude verse 8, those involved in the gainsaying of Korah are also described as those who despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. In other words, we can say of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they added this to their wickedness, that of rebelling against God's order. This insurrection against the Lord involved a contempt for God's authority, both in civil authority, thus seen in them despising Moses the lawgiver, but also a contempt of spiritual authority, and thus seen as they envy Aaron, Israel's high priest. And indeed tonight we can say, because Aaron typifies or pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, in effect they were setting Christ aside. You know, there's nothing new, men and women, under the sun. That's what the scriptures tell us. And I want you to notice in verse 3 of Numbers 16 and also in verse 10, they claim that they also have a right to be the priests. There's a thought here almost of equality, isn't there? We have the rights as others have. Nothing new under the sun. I want you to notice also that they claim to have the freedom to live by their own rules, and they refuse to come in the verse 12 whenever Moses tells them to come. And isn't there that rebellion abroad even tonight within our own nation? There is certainly nothing new under the sun. But can I say tonight that Korah, Dathan and Abiram's sin was all the greater for their having been blessed by the Lord with a service to do for him. If you go back in Numbers to chapter 3, the verse 31, you'll read there what their service for the Lord was. I want you to notice there that they had the charge of the ark and the table and the candlestick and the altars and the vessels of the sanctuary wherewith they minister, and they also had the charge of the hanging. And yet they were discontent men and women. They were ambitious for greater position and power. They wanted to take control of Israel by overthrowing the authority of the Lord. And that's the significance of the words in Numbers 16, verses 9 and 10, where Moses says to them, especially at the end of verse 10, "And seek ye the priesthood also." This sinful rebellion, I want you to notice in this chapter that it commenced amongst the leadership. And like a plague, it soon spread, for sin always spreads. In verse 2, they're described as the men of renown. And even though they owe so much to Moses, the man of God, for his prayers and for his leadership, yet we read in verse 2 that they rose up before Moses. In verse 3, they gather themselves against Moses and Aaron. I want you to notice too, furthermore, they accuse Moses of not keeping his promises. They accuse Moses of seeking to blind Israel to this fact. That's the meaning of verse 14. I want you to notice it with me. "Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or giveth us inheritance of fields and vineyard. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men?" That's what that expression literally means. Moses, you're seeking to blind them to the truth that you have made promises that you have failed to keep. These were the sins of them. I want you to notice in verse number 11, it speaks there of the fact that it was a sin against the Lord. And tonight, if you're unsaved in this gathering and yet in your sin, let me emphasize to you that your sin is against the Lord. Oh yes, you're maybe rebelling against family, you're maybe sinning against authority, as these men were, but the truth of it all is, when it's all boiled down, you're sinning against the Lord. Remember what it was that Joseph said in Potiphar's house to Potiphar's wife, whenever she sought to encourage him to an adulterous relationship, how he was able to say to her, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And I want you to notice they weren't only sinning against the Lord. But in verse 38, I want you to notice, dear unsaved one in this gathering tonight, that sinning against the Lord, you're also sinning against your own soul. Sinning against your own soul. What a catalogue of sin. But what are the spiritual lessons that we can learn from Numbers chapter 16? As the Lord helps and as time permits, I believe there are three of them. I want you to notice, firstly, there's a lesson on the hardness of men's heart. Oh, we could mention the leaders and the hardness of their hearts. But I think it's more clearly and plainly shown to us whenever we consider the hardness of the people's hearts. I want you to think about this day. We so often read the Word of God and we don't, as it were, enter into what's really going on. And I want you to understand tonight what is really happening. The horror of what they had just witnessed. They had just witnessed the earth opening, swallowing, and then closing over Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, their wives, their sons, their little ones. Remember how Psalm 106 and verse 17 records, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. And men and women, not only was it the sight they saw, but it was also the sounds they heard. For I want you to remember how there were the loud cries and the shrieks of terror, and they were so dreadful and so piercing that it struck fear into the hearts of these Israelites. And I want you to notice in verse 34 that they fled from the cry of them. And they're anxious, lest the earth should open up also and swallow them too. I want you to think too, that wasn't all that happened that day. For let me remind you there in the verse 35, how that there came out a fire from the Lord, and it consumed the 250 men that offered the incense. And we can only imagine the smell of the burning. We can only imagine the screams and the shrieks. We can only imagine the fear that there was within Israel that day. They had been shown yet again that God is an unchanging God. Remember that this is the same God who is spoken of and described as being a consuming fire. Remember also that he is the same God in Leviticus 10 who had put out that same judgment against Nadab and Abihu, who had offered strange fire even before the Lord. I wonder what would your reaction have been had you witnessed, had you heard such tragic events right before your very eyes, right before your very ears. I want you to notice their reaction. Look at verse 42. We're told there they gathered against Moses and Aaron the very next day. In other words, there's no repenting, but there's more rebelling. In other words, they're only terrified for a moment, and then they're back to the sin of rebellion. How hard is the heart of the ungodly? Let me ask you tonight, how hard is your heart? How hard is your heart? I can tell you something. The longer you continue in sin, it's getting harder. I want you to notice a second lesson here, for we learn something of the Lord's judgment of sin. You see, the judgments of God were so awesome that day. We can barely imagine what they were like, that it caused alarm amongst all Israel. Verse 34, we've already noted it. How that they fled from the cry of them, how they feared lest the earth should swallow them up. But men and women and young people in this gathering, there are solemn lessons to learn concerning the Lord's judgment of sin in this chapter. And there are three things I would like to leave with you. I want you to notice the various ways that God can judge sin. The various ways that God can judge sin. I want you to notice the words of verse number 29. It's Moses, the man of God, who is speaking. And he says in verse 39 that if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But I want you to notice, he says, but if the Lord make a new thing, here's something that had never ever happened before. And those words, a new thing, literally means a creation. And tonight we're talking about the Lord, who alone is able to create. He's the great creator. I want to tell you, he's not restricted to one or two methods when it comes to dealing with sin. Here is displayed the mighty power of the Lord to deal with the sins, not only of individuals, but also of a nation. They were punished in such a way that it was abundantly clear that it was the act of an almighty God. We notice there that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and their wives, and their sons, and their little ones, they did not die, verse 29, the common death of all men. They were not visited after the visitation of all men, for the Lord did something that had never happened before, something that was new that day. And I want to say tonight that everything in the universe may be employed by God as an instrument of judgment. They ought to have known these things. The fear of God ought to have gripped their hearts. Because let me remind you that these were the people of Israel who knew what happened in Egypt. How that God sent the plagues, the frogs, the flies, the hail, to name but a few. Remember too, you ought to fear this God, the living God also. For remember, he's the one in Joshua's day who caused the sun to stand still upon Gibeon and the moon in the valley of Ajalon, as Joshua, his servant, was able to deal with the enemies of the Lord. Remember too in Amos chapter 4 how the Lord is spoken of as the one who can send the famine, the one who can withhold the rain, the one who can smite the crops with the mildew and the blasting, who can send the palmerworm that they might even devour the fruit. Oh sinner, this evening in this gathering, be warned. Be warned. Because our Almighty God has abilities to deal in so many various ways with your sin. He's not restricted. I want you to notice also, secondly, that the Lord's judgments against sin are appropriate. We would say today that they fit the crime. And as we look at this chapter and we consider how the Lord deals with sin, we can truly say they fit the crime. I want you to notice verse 33. There's the mention here of the pit. The earth clave open, it closed again. This uncommon death of all men happened to these people. Now the word pit is the word sheol, the Hebrew word sheol. It actually refers to the abode of the dead. It speaks of the place of darkness and torment. But most importantly, listen, sinner, it speaks to a place which if you end up there in eternity, there's no return from that place. The earth covered over them, and they perished, verse 33, from the congregation. The congregation. I want you to notice, not only is this, they had opened their mouths, hadn't they? They had opened their mouths against Moses and Aaron, the men of God. And now the Lord opens the earth to swallow them speedily down into the pit. We can say tonight his judgments are appropriate. I want you to notice also verse 35. There is the fire, the burning, flaming fire, as it's spoken of there in Psalm 106. That fire that was kindled in their company, the flame burned up the wicked. That's what it says in Psalm 106 and verse 18. They were those who had offered strange fire. Just as Nadab and Abihu, we've already mentioned them, had done in Leviticus 10. I want you to notice verse 46. It's very interesting. We refer to it again before the end of the message. And how that Moses tells Aaron to put farther in into the censer, put farther in from off the altar. And so again the Lord uses an appropriate means. They had offered strange fire before the Lord, and the Lord sends his fire, for he is a consuming fire, and he burns them. I want you to notice verse 46. There's the mention here of the plague, a disease that brought death. In the Hebrew word, it actually describes a severe calamity. And is it not an applicable thing that the plague of sin should be dealt with a plague? Oh, let me remind you, dear unsaved one tonight, for sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And to deal with the plague of their sin, the Lord sends a plague. Oh, let me tell you, he can use the various means to judge sin. His judgments are always appropriate. But I want you to notice one final thing about the Lord's judgment here, and it is that he judges those who sympathize with sin. He judges those who sympathize with sin. Compare verse 21 and verse 45. In verse 21, he says, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation." In verse 45, he's speaking alone to Moses, and he says, "Get you up from among this congregation." He's telling them to be separate from sin and from sinners, while he may judge them. There are those in our land tonight, in our nation tonight, who sympathize with sin. Solemn truth, isn't it? They refuse to condemn it. And I want to tell you that in doing so, they're setting themselves against the commands of the Lord of glory. They're aligning themselves with the enemies of Christ and putting themselves in danger of the righteous judgment of a holy God. For listen, the Lord will deal with those who sympathize with sin. That's the lesson here. So we've seen the hardness of men's hearts. We've seen the Lord's judgment against sin. Let me finish tonight by showing you something of Christ, for I want you to notice, thirdly, Aaron picturing Christ's priestly ministry. Here's Aaron mediating between God and a sinful people, and as such, he pictures for us the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that death had begun before Aaron came onto the scene, verse 46. For the wrath had gone out from the Lord and the plague had already begun. And so it was with Christ. And in so many ways, Aaron here describes but a pale picture of the splendor and the glory of the person and work of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice them with me. I've alliterated them all. I hope it makes it easier for you to recall them. I want you to notice, firstly, that he is the singular priest. The singular priest. Whenever you turn to Hebrews 9, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul spoke of those items that were inside the veil of the tabernacle, in that place known as the holiest of all. He spoke of the golden censer. And here in Numbers chapter 16 and verse 45, when Moses spoke of taking a censer, he's actually telling Aaron the high priest that he might take the golden censer, that censer that Aaron used once every year upon the Day of Atonement. But oh, I want to remind you tonight in this gathering that there were 251 censors that day. For there were 250 others who had a censer and who had incense in it and who had put fire upon it. But Aaron was the only true high priest. Aaron was the only true high priest. All the others had strange fire. He alone was God's high priest. I want you to notice something else, that Aaron stands alone between the living and the dead. And I'm reminded tonight of Isaiah 63 and verse 3, where that wonderful prophecy of Christ is recorded. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. Christ trod the winepress alone. But something else, he is the singular high priest. He is the only Savior, the one alone who can save you tonight from sin. For there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He alone can mediate between you, the sinner, and a sin-hating God. He's a singular priest. I want you to notice, secondly, he is the sympathetic priest. And we see this tonight whenever we consider the subjects of Aaron's love. You know what a love Aaron had for this people. It was Aaron whom they had envied. It was Aaron whom they had spoken against. It was Aaron who they rebelled against. Against his office and against his dignity. He was the aggrieved party. And yet here we have Aaron delivering a people who had rejected him. Aaron dreaded not their malice and forgave the injuries that they had done unto him. And oh, tonight, that is what Christ did. He would not be turned from the purpose of his love. And willingly he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. The Lord Jesus delighted in mercy towards those like you unsaved in this gathering who rejected and despised him. He was able to say in Psalm 40 in the verse 7, "Lo, I come, and the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." And like Aaron, Christ did not shrink from the plague which sin brought. For I'm reminded tonight of those precious words in Galatians 3 and 13, that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is every one who hangeth upon the tree. And Christ, like Aaron here, withstood the wrath of God for those who despised him. He's a sympathetic priest. But his sympathy is not only seen in the subjects of his love, but seen in the swiftness of his love. Notice with me the words of verse 47 of Numbers 16. I want you to notice here how that it's recorded of Aaron that he ran into the midst of the congregation. And oh, I want to remind you tonight that Christ came willingly in the fullness of time. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the curse of the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And how that Christ came speedily, and how he came and said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." He came swiftly in love to redeem. But I want you to notice something else, and we're almost through. I want you to notice here the submissive priest, the one who is separate from their sin. Whenever you compare verses 46 and 47, it's very interesting to note that Moses said unto Aaron that he was to take the fire from off the altar. We'll say something more on that before the end of the meeting. And I want you to notice verse 47, that Aaron took as Moses commanded. Oh, let me remind you tonight, we're speaking of one who fulfilled all righteousness. We're speaking of one who did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. As Galatians 1 and 4 tells us, that he gave himself for our sins according to the will of God and our Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ came that he might finish the work that the Father gave him to do. He is the submissive priest, the one in whom there is no sin. But I want you to notice he is the separating priest. In verse 48, he stands between the living and the dead. I really wonder, and I just throw this out, it's not in the scripture. You can put it in the bin if you so desire, but I have this little thought. I wonder were those that were saved, were they on the right hand of Aaron? Because I'm taking you forward now to think about the day of judgment. And the sheep will be in the right hand. And the goats will be in the left. I just wonder, I have that thought as I read this passage. It may be, it may not be. But one day we'll all know the answer. But every one on one side were dead, whilst the other on the other side were kept alive because of what Aaron did. And sinners, today I want to ask you in this gathering, on what side of Christ are you? The side of death or the side of the living? Because you see, dear sinner, today in this gathering, you're in peril of damnation. You're in peril of a lost eternity. And the only hope is to shelter in Jesus Christ. And Christ is our high priest. He stands alone between us and death. And nothing can separate us from the eternally lost but the saving efficacy of his intercession. And had Aaron not appeared upon the scene and had Christ not come to this world, then all must have perished. And there's coming a day in the truest sense when he will stand between the living and the dead. When all will be separated by him. Just as he separated those two on the cross. One went to paradise. One went to the pit. And my dear friend, there's coming a day when Jesus Christ will separate all men. I ask you the question again tonight. If you were to die as you're now living, on what side of Christ would you be? Amongst the living or the dead? There's one last thought here and then we're done. I want you to notice there is the all-sufficient priest. Verse 48, the plague was stayed. It's Aaron that transforms the scene. My dear friend, it's Christ. That's what you need. You need him. For he transforms the scene. It was a dreadful scene. Notice verse 49. Of all that died with the plague, 14,700. And then there were those that died. The 200 with the censors. And also the families of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. Over 15,000 people died in Israel. Those 2 days. What a solemn judge. What a righteous judge our God is. And I want you to notice that it's Aaron makes the difference. He stops the plague and it's Christ that makes the difference. I know my friend tonight, he is told by Moses to take the golden censer. He is to take the fire from off the brazen altar that speaks of Calvary, that brazen altar that burnt every single day, for it could never offer a sacrifice to deal It could offer a sacrifice that made the person clean but could never eternally deal with sin. It was looking forward to Christ, who would die on the cross and who would offer that once for all sacrifice for sin. But oh, how he takes the fire from off that brazen altar that speaks of Calvary, and how he ignites, as it were, that incense. And it was those that were under the cloud of the incense who were actually saved that day. We could effectively put it this way. It's like a picture. It was those who were under the work of Aaron who were safe. And my dear friend, it's those of you who are under the work of Christ who are safe. I want to ask you tonight, have you accepted his work? Are you sheltered under the work of the Lamb of God? Are you sheltered under the blood shedding of Christ and Calvary? That sweet-smelling savour that he offered to the Father for sin. Tell me, are you sheltered under the work of the Saviour tonight? What a solemn chapter we've been looking at. A solemn chapter that teaches us three lessons. The hardness of men's hearts. Was I describing you? The judgments of the Lord against sin. He can judge you, sinner. He can deal with you in so many ways. His power is almighty. Or tonight, would it be that one in this congregation would say, I need Christ. I need this high priest. And you would flee from the wrath to come. And you would shelter tonight beneath the work of the Savior. What will it be? Because these are my closing words. You will make a decision tonight for heaven or hell. Let's close in prayer.